My name is David Blackburn. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you for being with us this morning on this beautiful day. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the voice of truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray today that we will hear your voice of truth, your word of truth, as the Holy Spirit brings us to us. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know anything about the Bible, you know the central character is Jesus Christ. But did you know that with the exception of Jesus, there's one person who has more scripture devoted to him than any other individual in the Bible? And you're already trying to think who that is. It's not Moses, give you a clue. It's not Paul. There are nearly 900 Bible verses with this person's name in it. He's the first person mentioned in the New Testament after Jesus is mentioned. And he's the last person mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, except for Jesus. Now, who is it? Anybody? Come on, we're friendly around here. David. David. I'm named after that guy. You know, I was born way before they had sonograms and could determine the sex of the sex of the baby. And my mother was sure I was going to be a girl. You know how women can tell those things, and I don't know what the odds are for them being right, but she just was certain I was going to be a girl. And she had a name all picked out. Linda Lee. Has a nice flow to it, doesn't it? Linda Lee. Well, I surprised my dear mother, and she had to shift gears with my first name, but she wouldn't let go of the middle name. And that's why I can still hear my mother when she was scolding me, David Lee, David Lee. And that's who I am today, David Lee. If we played a Bible word association game and I were to say the word David, you would say, not Lee. What? See, I knew we had some Bible scholars in here. This side over here, you need to go back to Sunday school. They got it down here. The story of David and Goliath is one of the first Bible stories that we learn in Sunday school or kids' church, maybe kids' zone. It's one of the first Bible stories that many parents read to us from a children's Bible story book. It's one of the Bible stories, in fact, that most people know about and remember. Even people who've never read the Bible know something about this story of David and Goliath, and the band set this up so wonderfully with that song, Voice of Truth. Have you ever heard someone talk about a sporting event and as a battle between two opponents? We've got the David, one opponent, and the other opponent known as a Goliath. Ever hear somebody set that up? Sportscaster, whatever. Well, that happened on September 1st, 2007. 110,000 fans had packed out the big house in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And almost every sports writer has a list of the top 50 college football upsets. And at the top of that list, this game is voted number one on all the lists. The Michigan Wolverines had a preseason ranking as a possible national champion. Their opponent was Appalachian State, nicknamed the Mountaineers, who were from Boone, North Carolina, population 17,000. Now, on that day, they could have sat the entire population in the end zone of the big house. The athletic department of Michigan had paid Appalachian State $400,000 to make the trip to Ann Arbor to play them on that day. Now, for that $400,000, and it wasn't an illegal transaction, it happens all the time with many football programs to help them entice opponents to come and play in a non-conference game. Now, what was Michigan going to get for that $400,000? Well, they were going to give the Mountaineers a thrashing. And they were going to then use this game as a tune-up for their players for the remainder of the season. Well, as they turn the lights down and show you the end of the game, we'll see what happened. Someone told me that we probably could have a little more attendance spike if we'd show more football during the messages. So this was the only time in college football history that a ranked Division I football team had ever lost to an unranked Division I AA team. And after that historic game, the Appalachian State receiver, Dexter Jackson, said this to the announcer, to the reporter. He said, "It was David versus Goliath." Well, the Bible story we're going to look at this morning doesn't involve a football or goalpost. But we do have the army of the Philistines, Israel's enemy, camped on one mountain, and the Israelite army camped on another mountain with this valley called the Valley of Elah between the two forces. The heavyweight champion of the Philistines was a giant of a man named Goliath. We learn from the story that for 40 days he had challenged any man in Israel to a winner-take-all match. But you see, nobody wanted any piece of Goliath. King Saul, who was the king of Israel, was the person who should have been fighting this giant, because the Bible tells us he, King Saul, was the tallest man in Israel. But King Saul was a coward. And so he tried to bribe someone to fight Goliath. And we read this: "The king will give much money to whoever kills him. He will also let whoever kills him marry his daughter, and his father's family will not have to pay taxes in Israel." You know, that was a pretty great benefits package for the man who would take up the challenge to fight the giant. You know, his bank account was going to increase by a substantial amount of money. He would become a part of the king's family by marrying the king's daughter. And then to top it off, he and his extended family would never have to pay taxes again. Pretty sweet deal. Sounds good. But still, nobody would go toe-to-toe with Goliath. It reminds me of the story of a very rich Texan who had a daughter who was extremely unattractive. And this father was trying to get his daughter married. So he invited 10 of the best-looking college-educated young men in the county where they lived to his mansion. He made them an offer. He told them he'd put a hungry alligator into the swimming pool. And to any of the young men who would swim from one side of the pool to the other, he would give them their very own mansion, a producing oil well that over the life of that well would produce millions of dollars of income. And he would also give them his daughter in marriage. Well, you know, the guys were pretty pumped about all this until they heard about having to marry the daughter. So you can imagine what she may have looked like. Nobody moved. 5, 10, 15 minutes, time went by. You could cut the tension in the air with a knife. And all of a sudden, there was a splash, and with blinding speed, a young man makes his way from one side of the pool to the other, comes out dripping wet, gasping for breath. The excited father came rushing up to him and said, "Son, that was tremendous. I suppose now you want to marry my daughter." The young man said, "No, no way." The father said, "Well, I'm sure then you want the mansion." He said, "No, I don't want that either." The young man said, "Well, what about the oil well? Surely you want the oil well." The father said, "No, I don't want that either." The father couldn't believe it, and he said, "Well, what do you want?" The young man said, I want to know who pushed me in. You'd want to know it too, wouldn't you? Well, on the day of our Bible story in question, nobody was pushing anybody into the fight with Goliath. Nobody could be bought. Nobody could be bribed or bullied into fighting this giant. Then we got this young teenage country boy named David who volunteered. You may remember the story that David went into that valley with just a shepherd's slingshot. And he had 5 stones that he picked up from a nearby stream in the valley. And David killed Goliath with one of those stones, and he accomplished perhaps the greatest upset of any contest in the history of mankind. It was a real David versus Goliath. The truth of the matter is that there are going to be times in our lives when we face a threat or a problem or a challenge that is bigger than we are. It may be a marriage that's falling apart. It may be a disease or illness that threatens our life. It may be a financial fiasco that has the potential to take us under. Life is full of all kinds of battles. And whether or not we experience the agony of defeat or the thrill of victory will be determined by how we face that giant. We learn through this fantastic story that victory in the battles of life is possible because what David had, we have. And what David did, we can do. Like David, number one, we must have courage to step up for the fight. The Philistines had a champion fighter from Gath named Goliath. He was about 9 feet 4 inches tall. He came out of the Philistine camp with a bronze helmet on his head and a coat of bronze armor that weighed about 125 pounds. He wore bronze protectors on his legs and he had a bronze spear on his back. The wooden part of his larger spear was like a weaver's rod, and its blade weighed about 15 pounds. The officer who carried his shield walked in front of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the Israelite soldiers, "Why have you taken position for battle? I am a Philistine, and you are Saul's servants. Choose a man and send him to fight me. If he can fight and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I can kill him, you will be our servants." Then he said, "Today I stand and dare the army of Israel. Send one of your men to fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard the Philistines' words, they were what? Scared. Need another screen, please. What Goliath did was common in warfare at this time. Armies would choose representatives to go one-on-one, and whoever won that fight would give victory by proxy to the entire army. So Goliath issues his challenge every morning and every evening for 40 days. And that's the way it is with giants in our lives. Those giants just don't come once and leave. They meet you in the morning when you get up. They shadow you throughout your day. And guess what? When you go to bed at night, those giants are waiting for you. And if we don't confront these giants and conquer them, they will make our lives miserable. Whether they've been hanging around for 40 days, 40 months, or 40 years. Every time Goliath would issue this challenge, Israel's battle line began to move backwards. Reminds me of a young boy who was playing out in his yard, and he heard his dad talking to the neighbor man about a recent argument that he had had with his wife. The dad said, you know, I let her know exactly where I stood, and I told her how it was going to be around here. And the next thing I know, she's down on her hands and knees, crawling toward me. The little boy piped up and said, Daddy, is that when Mommy said, come out from under the bed and take it like a man? For 40 days, no man could be found to fight Goliath. Nobody came out from under the bed. The king wouldn't fight. The commanders wouldn't fight. The soldiers wouldn't fight. They were all paralyzed by fear. And, you know, I don't blame them. You get the description that we read of that guy? He's 9 feet 4 inches tall. He would make someone like Shaquille O'Neal, who was about 7'2", 7'3", he would make Shaquille look like some grade school, middle school kid. He wore a bronze t-shirt. I don't know if it was Hanes or not, but the bronze t-shirt weighed 125 pounds. Most, if not all of us, would do exactly what the Israelites did. When the Israelites saw Goliath, they were very much afraid and ran away. Then out of the blue, a teenage boy had the courage to boldly step up for the fight. And David says this, who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? Does he think he can speak against the armies of the living God? Now, we can't fully appreciate David and what he did until we see where David came from. There's a progression of life events that had prepared him for when the time came to step up for the fight. David was the youngest of 8 brothers. The oldest 3 boys had gone off with King Saul to war, and they were now part of the standoff with Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, we read this. David went back and forth from Saul to Bethlehem, where he took care of his father's sheep. Jesse said to his son David, take this half bushel of cooked grain and 10 loaves of bread to your brothers in the camp. Also take 10 pieces of cheese to the commander and to your brothers. See how your brothers are and bring back some proof to show me that they are all right. David, this young teenage boy, had gone from feeding and caring for sheep out in the Judean wilderness to running errands back and forth from his home to the army's encampment on the mountainside. God had been preparing David for the really big thing he was going to do in fighting Goliath by teaching him to be faithful and what could be considered small things. David had learned by tending sheep, running errands, defending his father's flock, how to step up and do a job that nobody else wanted to do. And I'm telling you, my friends, in the day in which we live, we as followers of Christ need to be like David and do whatever God asks, no matter how small it may seem to us or how small it may seem to anyone else around you. I'm saying serve as David did where you are right now. And remember this, in God's eyes, there are no small things or small places when you're serving Him. The first thing we have to do to overcome the giants in our life is this. We've got to have the courage just to step up. The reason why most people can't solve their problems is because rather than stepping up to the problem, they run away from the problem. Some of you think your biggest problem is the problem you're facing. But in fact, your biggest problem is not the problem you're facing. Your biggest problem is you're not willing to face the problem. It's been said that Marines don't cut and run. Any former Marines in here? Whether we're Marines or not, you and I can't solve our problems and defeat our giants when we choose to cut and run. We can't solve our marital problems when we cut and run. We're just going to take those problems into the next marriage. We can't solve our financial problems when we just cut and run. We can't solve the spiritual problems we may have today if we just cut and run. The first step that you and I have to take if we're going to win life's battles is we have to have the courage to step up for the fight. And then, like David, we must have confidence to step out for the fight. Ever thought to yourself, why was David the only person in all of Israel who had the confidence to step out for the fight? You know, he wasn't just going to stand up on the side of the hill and throw down some smack talk, some trash talk with Goliath. No, he was going to go down into the valley and get it on with Goliath. And why? David wasn't a trained soldier. Nowhere in the scriptures will you read that he was ever trained as a soldier at that point in his life. He wasn't stronger or bigger than the average soldier in the army. What set David apart from the others? Why was David the only one in the entire nation willing to face this giant? You see, there was a tremendous difference between where David was looking and where everybody else was looking. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up?" Everyone had their focus on what they were seeing with their natural physical eyes as Goliath came down into the valley. See how big he is? See how strong he is? We've never seen a man that size. How intimidating Goliath is? King Saul was saying the very same thing to David. Saul answered, "You can't go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. Goliath has been a warrior since he was a young man." Mark Twain said this, "It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog." Everyone was sizing up Goliath. Then they were looking at that puny kid, David, and sizing him up. And they were saying, "No way. Impossible." Well, they forgot about God and the size of the fight that God could put inside that shepherd boy. The focus of attention with everybody else was Goliath, but the focus of attention with David was God. David said to Saul, "I, your servant, have been keeping my father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a sheep from the flock, I would chase it. I would attack it and save the sheep from its mouth. When it attacked me, I caught it by its fur and hit it and killed it. I, your servant, have killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like them because he has spoken against the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from a lion and a bear will save me from this Philistine." Took a teenage boy to remind the king of Israel how great God was and how powerful God was and what great things God could do when he used that shepherd boy. One of the biggest problems you and I have in facing our giants is we forget what we ought to remember. What do you mean by that? Well, when you erase from the hard drive of your memory what God has done for you in the past, you will be tempted to doubt what God will do for you in the present. And by recounting what God had done for him in the past, David was increasing his faith in God and God's ability to deliver David from Goliath in the present. David had been out in the fields, caring for the sheep, running errands back and forth for his dad, and fighting off predators that threatened the sheep. He's reminding himself of all that that God had done to protect him. God was teaching David a great lesson in all of that. It's the same lesson he wants to teach me. It's the same lesson he wants to teach you. And here's the lesson. When you turn your problems over to God and trust him with them, those problems become opportunities and possibilities for God to work in your life. I want to say that one more time. When you turn your problems over to God and trust him with them, these problems become possibilities for God to work in your life. You know, David didn't say, Well, God can deliver me from Goliath. You know, God might deliver me from Goliath. David trusted God and knew God was going to deliver him from Goliath. He knew because of not only what God had done for him in the past and how he recounted those things and built his faith, he also knew because of what God always does in the present if we will put our full faith and trust in him. I believe the key statement in this whole story of David and Goliath is found in what David said to Goliath in verse 47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Write down these five words somewhere when you get home today. Here they are. The battle is the Lord's. Say it with me. The battle is the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's, my friends. It was then, it is today. Now, I want you to take a moment with me and think of the thing that's a Goliath in your life this morning. And I don't believe there's anybody here that honestly can tell me there's no Goliath. I don't have any Goliaths. Is that Goliath a relationship? Is that Goliath your finances? Is that Goliath a physical need in your body or someone else that's near to you and you love? Maybe that Goliath is a spiritual matter. So you take a moment. Let's have it in our heart. And as we have it, let's say it one more time. The battle is the Lord's. Say it with me. The battle is the Lord's. David had a totally different perspective from everyone else that day. David knew this wasn't just some human battle between him and Goliath. David knew that God was involved and was on his side. He knew that no giant, no matter how big, 9'4", 10'4", 14'4", no matter how big, David knew God was going to deliver him into David's hands. David wasn't fighting for God. God was fighting for David and the Israelites. David wasn't fighting God's battles. God was fighting David's battles. We need David's perspective on the giants in our lives. We must never forget that we're not facing those giants alone, whether it's today or 5 years down the road. The Lord is on our side, and the battle is the Lord's. The Apostle Paul wrote this 1,000 years after our story of David and Goliath. Paul says, we do live in the world, but we do not fight in the same way the world fights. We fight with weapons that are different from those the world uses. Our weapons have power from God that can destroy the enemy's strong places. The weapons we use in our fight with the giants in our lives include faith, prayer, God's Word, the Bible, and I believe also the love and support of fellow Christ followers. The weapons God has given us have power, not in the world's eyes, but that's okay. They have power, and they will destroy the strongholds and strong places and giants in our lives as the Lord gives us the victory. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. That young shepherd boy knew that. The giants of life, you have them, I have them, are God's reminder that if we will act on our faith and use the weapons that the Lord gives us, that He, the Lord God Almighty, will take care of our fight. When we give God our complete and total trust, then He gives us the triumph that He has determined beforehand that we should have for that particular situation. David did step out because he had the last thing that we need, which is commitment. Commitment to step into the fight. He took his stick in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from a stream. He put them in his shepherd's bag and grabbed his sling. Then he went to meet the Philistine. At the same time, the Philistine was coming closer to David. The man who held his shield walked in front of him. When Goliath looked at David and saw that he was only a boy, tanned and handsome, he looked down on David with disgust. He said, "Do you think I am a dog that you come at me with a stick?" He used his God's names to curse David. He said to David, "Come here, I'll feed your body to the birds of the air and the wild animals." You know, I wonder if someone yelled from high on the mountain, "Let's get ready to rumble!" My son used to like to watch that. I don't watch that too much anymore. It's all about cage fighting now, isn't it? And as the battle is about to begin, you know, it looks like kind of a put down for old Goliath when you think about it. You might even be tempted to feel sorry for him a little bit. See, he had walked down into that valley twice a day, and for a guy 9'4", that probably wasn't a very easy task with all that he had on. For 40 days, he walked down, morning and night. 80 times he went down, hoping to face the very best that Israel had to offer. And finally, what does Israel come up with? This little shepherd boy, who doesn't have a spear, he doesn't have a sword, he doesn't have a shield. At that moment, Goliath probably felt like Rodney Dangerfield. What was that classic line of his? "Can't get no respect." I'm sure that's the way Goliath felt. Not only wouldn't the Israelites send a decent soldier, he thought, to fight him man to man, but then they have to insult him and humiliate him by sending out some punk kid. Well, you know the story. The fight lasted just about as long as everybody expected. Didn't even go one round. The only difference was the winner of the fight didn't turn out to be who anybody expected. As Goliath came near to attack him, David ran quickly to meet him. He took a stone from his bag, he put it into his sling,
and slung it. The stone hit the Philistine and went deep into his forehead, and Goliath fell face down on the ground. So David defeated the Philistine with only a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. He did not even have a sword in his hand. Before Goliath knew what was happening, David takes that shepherd slingshot. It's not like the one I used to have with the wood and all that, that I'd always invariably hit my finger with the rock or something. But he takes that shepherd slingshot, and you may have seen those, starts getting it going around his head, and he sends a small stone that hits Goliath in the forehead with such force that it drops Goliath like an uprooted tree. Someone said the battle can be described in three words: a chunk, a plunk, and a thunk. Now say it with me. A chunk, a plunk, and a thunk. So that's all you got to know about the story. And it was lights out for Goliath. But may I let you in on a little secret? The fight was fixed. Yeah, it was. Goliath never had a chance. Goliath never had a chance. We don't want to miss the last thing that David did. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. David took Goliath's weapons and put them in his tent. I can't prove this, but I believe David had something like a trophy case or a box or something, that in that trophy case was the sword, the shield, and the spear that belonged to the giant that he faced in the valley. And these instruments of war were reminders to David that every giant of a problem he would ever face would require commitment to step into the fight. These weapons were reminders to David that every giant of a problem he would face in life would be a possibility for God to work if David would only put his trust in him. Those weapons were a reminder to David that the battle is the Lord's. You name any problem you face today, any challenge staring at you this morning, any difficulty you need to overcome, and no matter how big that giant appears to you, my friends, to God, it's an ant. The same God that fought for David wants to fight for you and me today. The same God that gave David victory so many thousands of years ago can give us victory today, October 2nd, 2011. Like David, we're going to need courage to step up for the fight. Like David, we're going to need confidence to step out for that fight. And we're going to need commitment to step into the fight. Came across this poem. When David and Goliath met, the wrong against the right. The giant armed with human power and David with God's might. God's power with David's sling and stone, the giant low did lay. And the God that lived in David's time is just the same today. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we are so grateful the same God that fought that battle for David in the Valley of Elah is the same God who wants to step up and fight our battles for us today. Help us, Lord, to align ourselves with your word and your ways. And say to you today, Lord, we realize the battle is the Lord's. In Jesus' name, amen. There's going to be a last song played by our great band. And then I'm going to invite you, anyone who has a battle going on in their life. There are going to be about six people across the front. You're going to have an opportunity to come forward because, again, I believe part of the weapons God gives us is the love and concern of other Christ followers for us, each other. We need each other. We need each other. So after they play and we're quietly dismissed to go our way, if you want to stay and come forward and say, I got a battle. You don't have to tell us what that battle is. That's fine. The Lord knows your battle today. But as you come forward, you're just acknowledging, Lord, the battle's the Lord's. I'm going to let my brother and sister in Christ pray with me. So you'll have that opportunity this morning. Remember, friends, the battle is the Lord's. God wants you to have the victory. In Jesus' name.